So today we're going to conclude our two-part series on living righteously. So last week we talked about the way of the righteous and contrasted that to the way of the wicked. Now this morning, I actually want to go in deeper on the way of the righteous by talking about the paths of righteousness. Every Christian will walk these paths. No Christian will be exempt from these paths of righteousness. And walking these paths is how we live righteously for the Lord. I was a restaurant host and a server for several years not too long ago, and I worked at this restaurant whose primary customers or clientele were those of retirement age and families. Now, some of you here may know the restaurant I'm talking about. I'm talking about Russ's up in Grand Rapids. I grew up going there most of my life, and then I worked there for almost 3 years. But while I was there, I had the unique opportunity to talk to a lot of the retired age people. I made it a point to strike up conversations with them, to ask them about their life experiences. And many of them were Christians, because Russ's has Christian roots in its foundation with its founder. And this was about the same time I was starting seminary. And I'll never forget this one older lady who used to come in. She was 96. She'd come in with her little walker, nice and slow. When I was a host, I would hold both doors open for her. And she just thought it was the greatest thing that I took the time to do that, to notice her, because her opinion of young people was that they didn't care about the older generation. So I made a point to talk to her. And then when I became a server, she would request to sit in my section. And when she found out I was going to seminary, she was ecstatic, happy. She's like, good, we need young men in this up-and-coming generation who will stand for the Lord, because I look around, I'm 96 years old, and I see so many people turning away from the path of righteousness. During one of my brief and many conversations with her, she said something that stood out to me and impacted my life. And it was something that was others that I also talked to at Russ's that said similar things. And I'm sure some of you here of retirement age would say similar things as well. She said to me, I am 96 years old. I was saved when I was a young girl, probably 12 or 13. Do you realize, Zach, that is almost 8 decades following Jesus? In all that time, he never abandoned me. He never let me go, even when I wanted to run away. Even when I lost my first husband to cancer, Jesus was still with me. Even when I watched my friends begin to pass away and I experienced loneliness, Jesus was with me. You see, Zach, Jesus was with me through every season of my life. He was there when I got married, when I had kids. He was there when the times were tough and when times were joyful. And then she emphasized, he was with me. This life can be hard, Zach, but you know what got me through it? Knowing that Jesus, my Jesus, was with me the whole time, leading me and loving me. I have never forgotten that conversation I had with her. And I talked to others that were approaching, you know, the final hours of their life who said similar things. And I'm sure there are those of you here who would say similar things, that even through all the seasons of life, there has been one constant, and that was Christ, and he was with you, leading you, directing and guiding. I can't help but think of the words that were penned by King David in Psalm 23. Here was another person who understood so clearly that life has its seasons of joy and seasons of sorrow, seasons of delight and seasons of suffering. And all of these seasons make up the paths of righteousness. These paths of righteousness serve as a reminder to the Christian that our lives are one in which we are moving forward in a direction to be with our shepherd, to be with our King, to be with Christ. If you would turn with me now to Psalm 23, if you are using the Pew Bible, it will be found on page 458. We will be reading the first four verses of Psalm 23 for this morning. This is a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So our first point for this morning is Jesus is our shepherd, and he provides for all of our needs. This is taken here from verse 1. So along these paths of righteousness, we don't walk alone, but we walk with Christ. And he leads us so tenderly, like a shepherd leading his sheep. This is the picture that is painted for us. And here in verse 1, David proclaims, "The Lord is my shepherd." So let's talk about shepherd. Most of us know what a shepherd is, but let's kind of unpack that definition because that will deepen our understanding of what David's trying to communicate to us here. So the Lord here is described by David as a shepherd. You see, shepherds are those that were caretakers or owners of sheep and goats, most of the time sheep in the ancient world. Their job was to protect, feed, and lead the sheep from safe place to another safe place. Now, in the ancient world, to be a shepherd was considered to be one of the lowest jobs in that culture. It was not a glamorous job. It was not a glorious job. It was one of the lowest jobs. And if you take it even further, think of David, for example. He was the youngest of his brothers, so the lowest job fell to him to be the shepherd. And when we think of ancient Israel and its context, Israel, the people of Israel, saw their king as a shepherd because the king was originally supposed to be a servant of the one true living God. Now, if you read through your Old Testament, you recognize that that very seldom was the case. Israel goes astray over and over again with their kings. But it's just very fascinating because here we're reading this psalm, and David is king of Israel, and he tells us, "The Lord is my shepherd." So what he's saying to us is, "I'm a sheep just like my people, and there's only one shepherd to lead me. And that is the Lord." That is Yahweh. I love how he says it. The Lord is my shepherd. It's possessive. This is his shepherd. God is our shepherd. He leads us and watches over us. Because you see, we, like David, are all sheep. And we all have gone astray, and we need a shepherd. So God is like a shepherd. It's interesting that throughout Scripture, our holy, transcendent, mighty God would describe himself as one of the lowliest positions on earth. He describes himself as a shepherd. What does this tell us about God? It tells us that he is a loving God, one who looks down on us, these wayward sheep who are just going astray, and wants to care for us, tend to us, lead us, wants to be our shepherd. Consider what the psalmist writes in Psalm 78 about God. It says, this is talking about God leading his people out of Egypt. He says, "Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." So it's not just here that David is describing God as a shepherd, but we see it throughout Scripture. And that he compares us to sheep, and then he decides to take on this title of shepherd. Consider what the prophet Ezekiel writes. "For thus says the Lord, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." What a tremendous comfort that is for the believer. We're lost sheep. God takes on this title of shepherd because he looks at us as lost sheep, and he goes out to find us and to bring us back into his flock. He rescues us. This God, the creator of the universe, wants his people to understand that we are his sheep, and that he is our shepherd. Our God is indeed for us. But let's unpack this further. God is like a shepherd. But who is this God? It's Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. We see later in Ezekiel 34, in verse 13, Ezekiel says, "And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd." This is a prophecy predicting what the Messiah will be like. The Messiah is going to be the one shepherd from the line of David. And he's going to feed his sheep and be their shepherd. In another passage, we have Jesus himself who says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And later in John 10, in verse 14 to 15, he says it again. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." What a beautiful picture we have here in Scripture and throughout the whole of Scripture of what this God is like. He is like a shepherd. And here in John, Jesus says he lays down his life for the sheep. What does that mean? It means he died in our place. And he took the punishment for our heinous crimes that we have committed against the one true holy God. These crimes are called sin. And as the good shepherd, we are told by the prophet Isaiah that Jesus will tend to his flock. Isaiah writes, "Of the coming Messiah, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, he will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with the young." Isaiah 40, verse 11. This sovereign Lord, look at it for a second. This sovereign Lord, this holy God, look at how he cares for you. Look at how he cares for you. It's tender and loving. It's gentle. This is why he's the good shepherd. Dear Christian, don't worry or fret that your sin is too much, that he is upset with you, annoyed by you. He tends to you gently. He carries for you. It says that he gathers the lambs in his arms and he gently leads them. It's not as if Jesus is dragging you along the paths of righteousness because you're kicking and screaming. He's gently leading you. I don't know if you've ever seen videos of shepherds in the Middle East that lead their flocks. See, here in America, we often have this idea of leadership that leaders are out front and everyone is behind us. Get in line behind us and we'll lead the way. But it's not like that with shepherds. Shepherds actually lead from behind. So if you watch videos, they lead from behind. So they keep an eye on all their sheep, make sure they don't go off the path. And if they do, they've got this long staff to keep them back in line. And they do it gently and tenderly. If you watch them, they just kind of, one side, they switch hands. Other side, keep the sheep on the path. And if one goes too far off the path, you know what they do? They stop the flock and they go and they grab that sheep and they bring that sheep back. It's tender and loving. This is how the mighty God, our Savior, leads us along the paths of righteousness. Let's turn to the last portion of verse 1. I shall not want. Let's talk about provision. If you do not believe me that Christ cares tenderly for you, this last portion of verse 1, David's going to tell us that he does care tenderly for us because we will not want anymore. Now, what does that mean? Does this mean that the Lord will suddenly give me everything I desire? That if I want a Ferrari, the Lord's going to give me a Ferrari? Or if I want a mansion, that I'm going to suddenly get a mansion? Or if I want that job that pays, you know, millions of dollars, that I'll suddenly get it because I want it? Is that what David is getting at here? No, it's not. There's a difference between our wants and our needs. The Lord gives us what we need. So as Christians, we know that the Lord provides for all our needs. And some of you, that might be a very real thing. You might be going through hardship financially, but somehow you're still afloat because the Lord is providing for your needs. I know it was like that for myself growing up. He provides for our needs. But here in the passage, the reason why David can say, I shall not want, is because God's his shepherd. He has all he will ever need in Christ. So, dear Christian, you have all that you will ever need in Christ. I won't unpack this passage for you, but in Matthew 6, Jesus is talking about, you know, do not be anxious, do not worry, because the Lord provides for our needs. If the Lord cares for his creation, how much more does he care for his own children? He will take care of you. He provides for you. Then in 2 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with a thorn in his side. He's suffering. He's asking the Lord to take it away from him. And the Lord answers him, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. With Christ and in Christ, dear Christian, you lack nothing. You have all you will ever need in him. This is why the early Christians in the early church could be strung up in Nero's gardens and set on fire and still say, Christ is Lord. Christ is enough. They had all they ever needed. Death no longer scared them. They were not afraid anymore because they knew who Christ was. They had him as their shepherd. His grace was sufficient for them. So we lack nothing. Christ is enough. He is the good shepherd who cares for you and provides for your needs. We turn now to point two. We'll be looking at verses 2 and 3. Jesus gives to the sheep abundant life on the paths of righteousness. So Jesus not only provides for our needs, but he also is going to give us abundant life on these paths. So verse 2 and 3 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's unpack what we mean by paths of righteousness. I've kind of talked about it. I've kind of alluded to it, but we haven't fully defined it yet. These paths of righteousness. Now, throughout church history, there have been essentially three interpretations of what the paths of righteousness could mean. I'll give you all three and then tell you what I think is the best interpretation. The first is that these paths of righteousness refer to right or straight paths or upright paths that lead to good living, good righteous living. That is, by leading us on these paths, he shows us, by leading us on these paths that they're straight, they're going in one direction, away from wrongdoing, that they're upright, that they're straight morally, and that they lead us to Christ. Now, the second interpretation is that these paths are a sign to us of God's righteousness towards us in his covenant, his faithfulness towards us. That is, that by leading us on these paths of righteousness, he is showing us how righteous and faithful he is in keeping the promise of his covenant to his people. The third interpretation is that both those previous two interpretations are correct. That it's both of them. It's a combination of both. That, yes, these paths of righteousness that we walk on, they lead to righteous living. That they are opposed to immoral living. And that they're leading us to Christ. But by setting us on these paths of righteousness, Christ demonstrates his faithfulness to us, his faithfulness to his covenant, that he will accomplish his purposes, that he is a righteous God. I am a fan of the third interpretation because I see both. And as you unpack the whole, the totality of Scripture, you'll see both. Consider what James Johnston, who's a fellow pastor and commentator, writes on this verse. The paths Jesus chose for us are right in every sense of the word. We are righteous as we follow him, and God is righteous as he keeps his word to us. And the road he leads us on is the best, most direct route from here to our heavenly home. And in this way, he is glorified. But what makes up these paths of righteousness? We're going to now turn to unpack what it means to lie down in green pastures. So God makes us lie down in the green pastures. Notice here that the pastures are defined and described as being green. If we think of the context that David is writing in and the area that he lives, it's very hard to find green pastures in Israel. Israel is mountainous and desert. It's hard to find green pastures. So the fact that David is describing green pastures just tells us what these righteous paths are like. It was only during the brief seasons of rain that a shepherd could find some green areas to lead their flocks to. The reason why the shepherd continues to move their flock from point A to point B is because the sheep would eat all the green in one area and they'd have to move to another. They were constantly wandering and traveling. Now, green pastures convey to us the fact that they are not withered. Christ doesn't make us lay down in withered pastures. He leads us to rich green pastures. These pastures are full of life. The pastures convey to us a place of food, of safety, of rest. The sheep are safe in these pastures under the shepherd's care. These are the good, the joyous, the happy moments in your life, the moments where you are being fed by the word of God and you're growing abundantly. They are times where the Lord gives you rest from the weariness of the trials and tribulations you're going through. And it's here that you receive food. Jesus himself describes himself as the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. We'll kind of unpack that with the still waters in a minute here. But here at the green pastures, as you can see in the picture, the sheep are eating at the green pastures. It is there that we feast on Christ's word, that he nourishes us, and we never go hungry as long as we have him. Now, these green pastures, they're along the paths of righteousness. And as we stated last week, that the way of the righteous is only open to those that are in Christ, so the paths of righteousness are only open to those that are in Christ. So the only way to get to these green pastures is by going through Christ. And he says so himself in John 10, verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Jesus leads us to these pastures, and we only have access to these green pastures if you are in Christ and following him as your Lord and Savior. Now let's look at, he leads me beside still waters. Some translations use quiet waters. The paths of righteousness not only include these green pastures for us to rest in, but they also include the still or quiet waters. So David tells us that the good shepherd leads us beside these still waters. Why is that important? You can't take your sheep to a river that has a very strong current. They'll get pulled away. The shepherd leads his sheep to still and quiet waters, so there's no danger, so their thirst can be quenched. These waters are not rough. They're still. It's peaceful for the sheep to quench their thirst. These quiet waters convey tranquility. They provide for a time of rest. The Puritan Matthew Henry, in his commentary on the whole Bible, writes, "The consolations of the Holy Spirit are the still waters by which the saints are led. The streams which flow from the fountain of living waters." Last week we talked about how Jesus is the living water. So these streams, these quiet waters that the sheep are led to come from the stream of living water. The sheep are nourished and they rest as they draw upon the quiet waters to quench their thirst. Turn now to verse 3. He restores my soul. So both the green pastures and the still quiet waters along these paths of righteousness provide the believer with a restoration of their soul. Now, restoration is defined biblically to mean to recover, to return, to bring back. Now, there is a sense that the restoring of the soul refers to being born again. In that moment when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you accept his work on the cross on your behalf, and you put your faith in him and are saved. You are born again. You have a new heart. Your soul now is being restored. But here, I think David is getting after the ongoing restoration of our soul in this life on the paths of righteousness. And this ongoing restoration of the soul occurs through sanctification. Now, for those of you that don't know what sanctification is, I'll teach it to you as I do the middle school students. I've got to bring it down to their level. Sanctification essentially means becoming more Christ-like, that you begin to live more righteously, that you begin to hate your sin more because of how much your love for God has grown, and you want to obey his word and live for him. So you continue to become more Christ-like. You grow in righteousness. So he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So the green pastures, the still waters, the restoring of the soul all occur on these paths of righteousness. And David here gives us this little phrase, for his name's sake. What does that mean? It means that we are led by Christ on these paths of righteousness, and he is glorified by us living righteously for him. But then also, in a sense, that this all rests upon him. His reputation is at stake by him leading you on these paths of righteousness. So because he's leading you, he will lead you well. He's not going to fail you on the leading you on the paths of righteousness. To highlight this point for you even more, I have highlighted here, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Look at it. He makes, he leads, he restores, and he leads again. It's all on him. Nowhere does it say that David does this. He is doing this, and it's because it's for his name's sake. It all depends on him. Proverbs 4:11 is helpful in understanding this. This is the Lord saying, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness, which could be translated to paths of righteousness. It is the Lord who does this. And by doing this, he gives you life, that you may have abundant life on these paths of righteousness. Jesus himself states in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Has the good shepherd found you? Can you say that this good shepherd has restored your soul? Are you following this good shepherd on the paths of righteousness? Now, we pause here for a second. Many of us are like, yes, I love that the Lord leads me to green pastures and still quiet waters. That's great. If that's the paths of righteousness, that's what I want. I'll follow Christ anywhere if that means I have total rest in him, no hardships. It's just peace, quiet, and easy. But we're going to see here that the paths of righteousness will include more than that. Point number three, Jesus leads the Christian on the paths of righteousness through the deep valleys of trial and tribulation. So as Christians, we're like, yes, give me the green pastures, give me the still waters, let the Lord restore my soul there. But then when it comes to trials and tribulations, how many of us often don't enjoy those times, right? We often ask, why, Lord? Why must I suffer? You're supposed to be the good shepherd. Can't we just stay in this green pasture or by these still waters? Why do you have to take me through the valleys? Some of us may even ask, where are you, God, in the midst of your trials and suffering? Why, Lord, would you lead me to this? Why would you take me away from this season in my life that was happy, where I was growing and experiencing your goodness? Why would you take me from there and go through these valleys? Why would you do that? But you see, these paths of righteousness include walking through these trials and tribulations. Christ is our good shepherd. And these trials and tribulations, when you ask for why are they happening, they happen to help conform us to his image. They happen to deepen our reliance and our dependence on him. As I mentioned earlier, the reason why shepherds are traveling constantly is because the sheep exhaust the green pasture, they have to travel to a new one. And that travel is often perilous and dangerous for the sheep. So the shepherd has to protect them. Think of the lady in the story I told at the beginning, that Jesus was with her through all seasons of life. That included those seasons of trial and tribulation. And then notice here in the passage, David writes, even though I walk through the valley, notice he walks through the valley. How many of you want to just walk through your trial or tribulation or your suffering? I think most of us would be like, we'd rather not go through it at all, but if we're going to go through it, I'd rather sprint through it so I don't have to deal with it, right? But David here uses the word walk. I walk. Why is he walking? Walking conveys this notion of calmness, that he's calm as he's going through this trial or tribulation. And if you look at David's life, we know that it wasn't an easy life. Yes, he became king of Israel, but he was also on the run for most of his life, too. He walks through these deep valleys because he is calm. Why is he calm? He's calm because he knows who is leading him. So when you, dear Christian, are going through trials and tribulation in your life, do you remember who's leading you through those valleys? See, David knows that God is the good shepherd, and like a good shepherd that goes from one pasture to another, the travel involves dangerous valleys, he knows that the Lord is leading him. Consider another psalm of David. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. Notice, David again uses the word walk. Though I walk in the midst of trouble. I don't know about you, but if there's trouble, I'm usually trying to run away from it. I want to run away. But David walks because he knows it is the Lord that is leading him. We experience suffering in this world. But dear Christian, take hope. Consider Jesus' words here from John 16. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, really focus in on that. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Think about all the turmoil going on in our society right now. Take heart, Christ has overcome the world. You have his peace. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is leading you on these paths of righteousness. Being a Christian, when you become a believer, when you become a Christian, doesn't mean that your life suddenly becomes all magic and rainbows. You may have a season of joy and rest and growth when you first become a Christian. You may be able to kill those old sinful habits immediately. But that doesn't mean your whole life will be like that as a Christian. We're not promised that. As Christians, we're promised trial and tribulation. That is a guarantee in our life. But you're not alone in it. God is with you. And he continues to lead you. And he will be with you no matter what suffering you're going through. Whether it's cancer, whether it's hardship, whether it's relationship failure, whether it's death, he is with you always. And he will continue to lead you. Now let's focus in more on what David's talking about with the valley of the shadow of death. So I just kind of focused in on valley for a little bit here, but let's unpack what the meaning of the valley of the shadow of death is. So throughout this, the Christian life on these paths of righteousness, we go through all those valleys. And for each believer, those valleys might look slightly different. Some of us will have different struggles than others. They're all slightly different. That's why it's the paths of righteousness. One path may take me through a trial that Luke here doesn't go through. He might go through a different trial that I don't go through. But there is one valley in which all of us will pass through. And that is the valley of the shadow of death. We all pass through this valley. None of us escapes death unless Jesus comes back right now and raptures us. Death is the final valley before we are with Christ forever. You know, for the believer, this final valley is sweet to go through. You're like, no, it's not. You're dying. But think about it. What is on the other side of death for the believer? It's Christ. No more sin, no more suffering. That's what we get to look forward to. Death has lost its sting. Christ overcame the grave. So now when we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, it doesn't sting us anymore. We enter the gates of heaven and be with our Savior forever. Now, David here describes it as the shadow of death. Why is it the shadow of death? Shadow conveys this idea that it's a shadow of its former self. And it's because Christ defeated death at the cross. Death has lost its power. It's but a shadow of what it once was for the believer. We no longer fear death because of what comes after. Let's talk about the next portion here. David writes, so he walks calmly through the valley of shadow death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So David is walking calmly, not just one because the Lord is with him, but he also knows that like a good shepherd, Jesus will protect him. This is demonstrated to us in the passage when David says, I will fear no evil. Why does he fear no evil? One, the Lord is with him, and the Lord has his rod and staff. The Lord will protect and lead him and guide him. So he does not fear evil anymore. He does not fear what the evil one will throw at him. David fears no evil because it is the good shepherd that leads him. This is just like when the shepherd leads their sheep in between the pastures, through the valleys. The sheep, unaware of what's going on, do not fear as long as the shepherd is nearby. Because the shepherd uses the staff to lead the sheep and then uses the rod to fight off the wolves, the bears, and the lions. Let's talk about the rod and the staff. Let's talk about the staff first. This is typically what a staff for the shepherd looks like. What does the staff represent to us in the Christian life? The staff shows us God's leading as the good shepherd. The crooked neck here that you see on the staff is used to hook the sheep by the neck to drag them back into line. That's the Lord correcting us with his word when we go astray. He directs and he guides the sheep, and he does this from behind to make sure we don't go off the paths of righteousness. The staff provides correction. What gives us correction as Christians? It's his word. It's the Holy Spirit indwelling us, illuminating for us the sin in our lives, and then illuminating Scripture to help us overcome that sin, to provide correction. Now let's talk about the rod. This was the best picture that I could find of kind of an ancient rod that shepherds would carry. It looks like a club. It's essentially what it was. Most rods were thinner all the way up until the top, and it usually was like a kind of a ball-shaped, spherical-shaped thing that sat on top with some spikes sometimes sticking out. And the shepherd would use that rod to protect the sheep. So oftentimes, yes, we suffer in this life, but we also don't know what else the devil has tried to throw at us, because we have a good shepherd that is protecting us. What is allowed to come through, and we see this demonstrated in the book of Job, because God is sovereign over all things, even Satan has to ask for permission to do anything to us, that whatever does happen to us, God has a purpose for. He has a purpose for whatever trial or tribulation we go through. But he uses this rod to protect us. The rod also conveys discipline in the Christian life as well. So as we conclude our time here this morning, I want to remind you of the two truths that I've presented to you in this two-part series. One, and this is from last week, righteous living is the joyful obeying and applying the Word of God to all areas of life. And two, righteous living also means following the Lord wherever He may lead on the paths of righteousness. Are you following the Good Shepherd? Do you trust His provision and leading, even when you're going through trial and tribulation? When you look back on your life, do you see how the Lord was working through circumstances to bring you to where you're at now? I was a history major in college because I love studying history. I love seeing cause and effect. So when I reflect on my life, I can see where God was leading me. I can see where I tried to go off the path, and like a good shepherd, He brought me right back. I can see that. Reflect on the goodness that the good shepherd has shown to you throughout your life. That He, as the older lady from the beginning story today said, is with you. I hope today this passage has been an encouraging reminder to you that you follow the Good Shepherd. And that this Good Shepherd loves you, tends for you, tends to you, provides, protects, and cares. If you are not in Christ, you're not on the way of the righteous. You're on the way of the wicked. You're not on the paths of righteousness. Green pastures don't await you. The valley of the shadow of death is the valley of death. For what you get to look forward to in the next life is judgment and receiving the full consequences of your sin in this life. I encourage you, I implore you, come to the foot of the cross. Receive Christ by faith and live for Him. He is a tender and loving Savior. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Lord God, we thank You for the direction that You give to us in our lives, that even when we do not know what's coming next, You do. That You care for us and You lead us like a shepherd leads his sheep. That You, the transcendent, holy God, humbled Yourself even to the point of death on the cross to come for Your people, to save Your people who were lost and could not save themselves. Lord, it is my prayer that Your word would go out today among the people here, that they would hear it, that they would be encouraged by the love you have for them. That even if they are suffering right now, Lord, that they are reminded of the fact that you are walking with them right now through whatever they're struggling with. And Lord, that if there is anyone here that doesn't know you, that you would use your Spirit to open their eyes and their hearts to the glorious truths of your word and your gospel. They would turn to you and live for you. Lord, help us in our weakness and our fallenness to stay on the paths of righteousness, to live for you and live righteously in a world that often promotes unrighteous living. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.